Wow, what words. Did you mean it when you heard them singing and following along with it? Lord, I'm willing. Here am I. Well, good morning. I think we would all agree that we're living in times when people are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? As believers, we know the truth. We have access to the truth, and that's the Word of God. That's the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to use the verses that Mel shared this morning as an example of the things that should be present in the life of a Christian. We're going to look at the effect the gospel has on those who truly believe it. So I'd like for you to turn in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to give you a little bit of background as to what's taking place here. Acts chapter 4. You actually have to go back to chapter 3, verse 1 to know what's really going on here. And you find Peter and John going to the temple. And as they were entering the temple, there was a lame man there. And to make a long story short, they healed this man. This became a bone of contention, as we shall see. You know, it's a strange thing, but lost people don't have a joy when miracles like this take place. You remember when Jesus performed miracles? They weren't happy that the blind man could now see. All they wanted to do was criticize that Jesus had done it on the Sabbath and it was the wrong thing. So we're going to use this as a backdrop. And I actually want us to begin back in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Now he's giving them the gospel right there, right? This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I've entitled the message this morning, The Gospel, the Transforming Message. The Gospel, the Transforming Message. And as I said, we're going to use this incident that happened in the lives of these two apostles as evidence of the effect that the gospel has on people who embrace it and come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our whole contention is that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, Romans 1:16. And that if this is so, it is bound to show itself in the lives of believers. You hear what I said? If this is true, and you believe this to be the truth, and it is the truth, the gospel is the power to salvation. And if that's true, the people who embrace this, there must be able to see in them a difference. Now, let me be clear about this. I'm not saying that we have to necessarily reproduce every single thing that I'm going to point out in the lives of these men. But in some measure, we must be able to see some kind of effects in us and upon us as a result of the gospel. If there's not any, we're not Christians. This is the only standard. So, what effect does this gospel have upon those who truly believe? We see it here in the lives of Peter and John. Now, as I embark on this, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, the challenge before us this morning as we look into this word is that the people in the world around us will truly see a difference in our lives. Lord, we pray your Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, first of all, I want to show you an obvious change that has taken place in these men. And so the first point I would want you to see is that Christianity, the gospel, is something that entirely changes us. It is something that entirely changes us. When you look at Peter and John, how were these people? I want you to see them in light of who they were and what they were before Pentecost. How were they? Well, they were a failure. They failed to understand. Though they walked with him for 3 years, they heard him preach. He taught them personally. They heard him pray. They saw the miracles. In fact, what we're seeing here, they have said in an earlier scripture there that I read that they're teaching the things that they have seen and heard. They were always present with him. They could ask him questions. They had a tremendous opportunity to learn. But though he explained these things to them so often, still they failed to understand. And because of it, he had to reprimand them on many occasions. Many times you found our Lord dealing with the same question of his death and resurrection. But none of the disciples understood it. And any time he spoke of his death and resurrection to come, they were grieved and troubled by it. When they saw him dying upon the cross, they were bewildered. They expected him to be the king that was going to take them out of slavery to the Romans. After his death, they were beside themselves. In fact, they didn't know what to do. Bottom line is, you know what they did. They fled. In fact, as we look at further into the Gospels, you remember that these guys were ambitious, jealous of one another, wanting preeminence, quarreling and fighting over who would have preeminence. You might say they were a miserable lot. And as I said, you might say the sum up how they were before Pentecost, they were terrified of being arrested and perhaps put to death themselves. And so they all forsook him and fled, Mark 14:50 says. So as we look here, though, they're completely different, aren't they? No more are they fearful, cowering, denying, but instead they are absolutely changed. By the way, as we go through these, we ought to be asking ourselves, have these things happened in our life? When you professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, was there a change that took place? Now, what caused this change in these men? We see them here, the two representing the whole group. These apostles now have a clear grasp of the truth and an ability to state it. We see them very bold. So what caused this change in them? For you see, Christianity is not something that you add to your life. It changes the whole of your life, beginning at the very center of your being. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that you do just on Sundays. It's not something you take up and put down. No, Christianity is a power that changes men and women completely, through and through, as it changed Peter and John. When men and women truly become Christians, this is what inevitably happens to them. No change, not a believer. For Paul says, and we were very familiar with this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's the change that takes place. It must take place. Men and women are entirely changed. They are new creations. They are new beings. They are, as John said, Christ said in John 3, you must be born again. That's what's taking place. They are born again. As I said earlier, it's not something that you take up. So that brings me to the second principle. Christianity is therefore something that masters us. It masters us. It's not something that you control and manipulate, but something that controls you and governs your life. There are many who seem to think that people are Christians because they have looked into it. They've examined it. They've listened to sermons and discussions about it, and they've decided to try it or take it up. Then, for most of their lives, in their daily work, they give no thought to it. You see, Christianity, when it's real, is not a way of life, it is life. I don't know what we demonstrate to our children, but quite often we don't demonstrate that. It's only a religion that we, you know, we work into our schedule, and so we give the honor to, we honor God by going, and we think we're doing Him a favor, by the way, and we go to church on Sunday. And the rest of the week, nothing is said. And, oh, by the way, people who are just deciding to take this up, if any little thing happens to come up, somebody says, hey, how about a round of golf? Oh, let's go fishing. This weather's good. And their Christianity takes a back seat. Oh, but when some tragedy occurs, some illness befall them, or some loved one gets the bad news of cancer, oh, they run to the church then wanting prayer. 9/11, you remember that? What I'm saying is there are many people who never think about Christ. They never think about Christianity until they have to face some catastrophe in their life. Christianity is not something to which you're loosely connected, something to which you're vaguely attached to. The gospel was central to these people. It was at the very heart of their lives. It was something that had mastered them. And so they had to say, as we read here in Scripture, we cannot but speak. It is not that also obvious in the history of true Christianity? We look back on the history of Christianity and many, many men and women have been martyred because they stood for Christ. There are people who've been mastered by Christ in this gospel. They were slaves. They had been bought. They were no longer the ones who thought and decided. They were no longer in command. No, they were commanded by the gospel. They were controlled by it, and their whole outlook was determined by it. So if your religious faith is only kind of on the circumference of it, it's not Christian faith. A third principle. If a person is truly a Christian, they must tell everybody. They must tell everybody. Peter says here, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The point at issue between the apostles and the Sanhedrin at this stage was one question. Should they go on preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus? The authorities on one hand, as we read a few minutes ago, they conferred together and decided to forbid all the teaching about Jesus. They were not to speak in this man's name. So they commanded them, brought them back in, and that's what they told them. But Peter and John replied that they could not but speak. You see, when this gospel is heated, you must tell everybody. When men and women become genuine Christians, they are no longer uncertain as to what they believe. If someone says, I cannot but speak about it, they must know what they're talking about. And these apostles knew. People who merely speculate about truth cannot say that. Philosophers, and by the way, you know that, we live in a day when there's all kind of philosophizing going on. Every ism and schism there can be out there. As I said earlier, people are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But that's exactly what they're doing. They're just speculating. They're only trying to discover the truth. But these apostles were men with a message. That message was always the same. They knew exactly what it was, though they had not understood it before. Now they did, and they were preaching it with absolute authority. So again, I would say, I don't hesitate to assert that men and women who do not know what they believe, shame on them. Most likely they're not Christians. Why do I say that? Because every person ought to be able to tell. If they don't know deep in theology, they ought to be able to tell another person what Christ did in their life. Right? We don't need classes on that. I can't talk about what he's done in your life, but I can tell people about what he's done in my life. So there's no excuse. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. He knows who he believed. So there is great certainty. There are great absolutes. And as the preacher said this morning in a Sunday school class, this certainty is not confined to the apostles and the preachers or teachers. In fact, Peter, in writing his first letter, said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's every one of us. We're to be ready to give an answer when people see this change that has taken place in our life. But further, notice this. The apostles were not apologetic or half-hearted. They were not ashamed of their message. Ouch. And some of you may be sitting there saying, I'm not ashamed of it. Oh, you're not? Do the people that you work with, you students, the students that you are around at school, do they know? By you not saying something, are you ashamed? They were not ashamed a bit about believing in the gospel. Even in our scientific age, where sometimes we're laughed at and mocked and scoffed because they don't perceive us as being intellectual. We should not fear. We should not be any less bold. Because some guy is a scientist, that should not intimidate us one bit. Remember who you are and what you are in Christ. You now have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What a contrast these two men and to all early Christians of what they had been. Because now we see this man, they are exulting in the gospel. They gloried in the gospel. They said with the apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. He went on to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to them that believe. When Paul found himself in Athens, for example, with all these philosophers, all these great thinkers, did that stop him? Was he hesitant? No, he charged, he attacked, he exposed. Why did they... He said, you can almost see their enthusiasm, or his enthusiasm and his fire when sharing the gospel. So, Peter and John, when they're in the fire, there was no constraint. We cannot but speak. Well, why? Why this? Why did they rejoice and glory in the gospel? Why did they feel they must tell everybody? Here's the answer. They felt this because of the very glory of the facts. When you've been in the presence of the Son of God, you cannot keep quiet about it. Now, yes, they were in the bodily presence of God, but you and I are in the presence of God when we go to Him in His Word and meditate and study and pray with Him. We're in His presence. And we come away with some insights into His glory and His majesty. And we can't help but tell other people about this. Knowing and feeling this gospel, this glory of God, it brings us a great amount of joy. Peter speaks of this later on in his gospel where he describes it as joy unspeakable and full of glory. This joy was a result of all that had happened on the day of Pentecost when they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went, remember it said they were rejoicing. This was something unimaginable. The Spirit had poured His love into their hearts. And it says they shed it abroad by the Holy Spirit. They'd never known anything like it. Unbelief was gone. Sadness was gone. Uncertainty and doubt was gone. And in its place, joy and happiness had come flooding in. The people, these apostles knew that they were at peace with God. That God had had them in His heart and in His mind before time began. They knew the power that they had received, the power to work miracles, the power in prayer, the power in speaking. They were amazed, and they were so enraptured that they must tell everybody what it meant to them. By the way, how did you feel when the gospel of Jesus Christ apprehended you? There's another, even more powerful reason why these apostles were persistent in telling everybody. It was because they felt compassion for the men and women who did not know. Did you hear me? Another reason why they had become so bold and in this power of the Spirit was that they felt compassion for those who were unbelievers. And that's why they had to tell them. I don't think we have compassion for the lost like we ought to. I think it Our Christianity oftentimes has become a little more than just ho-hum. That's their problem. That's their problem out there. Folks, we're the only ones that have the message. We're the only ones that can rescue them. And these apostles understood that. They had become a little bit like their Lord Himself in their compassion for others. For Jesus had compassion for the lost, obviously, didn't He? The Scripture said that He sat down with tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes because they were on their way to hell and He had to tell them. He was sorry for them. He mourned over their condition. Matthew 5:4 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted." That mourning is a mourning over not only your own sin, the sin in your life, but the mourning over the fact of looking around and seeing the sin in the world, the sin around you, the way people were headed with all their frivolity and jolliness and seeming happiness as they plunge headlong towards disaster. Jesus saw humanity in ignorance. He saw humanity in the grip of sin, and He had a heart of compassion. And that is what these men are exhibiting here. They were compassionate towards them. And so, even though they were ordered by the authorities to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they said, "We cannot stop." In essence, they're saying, "We can't keep quiet. We cannot keep quiet." The truth of Jesus had given them insight into the condition of men and women in sin. And along with Paul, they said, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh." In other words, they begin to see people as souls. Do you see people as souls? They always used to know men after the flesh, but now they saw all people as slaves of the devil and the world and the flesh. They saw the misery and unhappiness that went along with that. They saw the ravages of sin in the lives of these people, and so they had compassion. They understood that these people would have to stand before God, that they will all die, and they will stand before God in eternal judgment because they were all under condemnation. The Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. They did not see people merely doing things that were wrong. They saw their souls and the jeopardy of their eternal existence. We need to get a better view like this. I've heard it said before in giving an illustration of this. What man in his right mind, if he was standing by and saw a little baby toddler walk out into traffic and stand idly by and do nothing? That's what we're doing when we stand idly by and don't warn people of the judgment that's coming. But these apostles knew someone who could make it right. And we do too. And of course, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one way of salvation, and that is all of grace. It does not matter how deeply a person may be steeped in sin, Christ can lift them up. It's all by faith, a simple act of faith, of belief. Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Peter and John knew that they had to tell people because this gospel that they were to share was the only thing that could save them. And then there's a final reason. They wanted everybody to praise Jesus. They wanted everybody to praise Jesus. They had never met anybody like him. Have you ever met anybody like him? Once men and women see and are gripped and mastered by this message, they are not only entirely changed, and they not only feel that they must tell everybody, but they will even go to the extent of defying authority to do it and to die. After all, these authorities had their life and death in their hands. But they did not hesitate to defy these rulers. They commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But here's the answer that Peter and John gave. Listen, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. They were going to go on whatever that might mean, even their death. And, you know, by the way, most of them had to lay down their life for preaching this Jesus. Thousands of early Christians gladly laid down their lives rather than recant and disavow Jesus. Here's where they were. They count it the greatest privilege to lay down their lives for the name of this blessed Jesus. It was a privilege to do that. And that's what the Protestant martyrs did. And why? We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Why were the apostles preaching? Well, because, you know, the Lord commanded them to. Luke 24:49, tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He had commanded them to go. They had obeyed a higher authority than these rulers. We can sum it up in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And that's what they're saying here. The love of Christ constrains us. Look what he has done for me. He can do it for them too. And I must tell them. There's another aspect of this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive or give an account of the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, there's another reason why we're to tell others. There's no choice. We don't have a choice in the matter. We must obey God. If you've not come to that, well, if you are a Christian, you're not much of one. If you're putting what people think of you and their praise before your Christ who died for you and is risen again, quite possible you don't really know him. Because you're saved to be a witness and to bear your testimony. If you're animated by fear of others, it means that somewhere or another you don't know him or you have not understood the gospel. And you've not experienced the power of the gospel in your own life. We cannot but preach. We don't care what happens. We have this life. We have this new power. We have new understanding. We have new joy. And you're telling us to deny it? We can't. That's impossible. You know, each of us ought never to forget where we once were. And thereby we ought to have a better understanding of where people who don't know Christ are. We were there one time. And that ought to give us compassion, because we ought to have come to the point where we totally understand that we did not do one thing to extricate us from that situation. But we embraced this gospel by faith. that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. That should give us boldness. We don't fear death. There's another. This is the last reason, and I'll be done. This, when you think about it, is another glory of Christianity, because we no longer are afraid of death. That's what caused Paul to say the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian is one who can look at the grave and death and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death has lost its terror for us. The grave, we know, is not the end. People say all the time, you know, how are you? Well, I'm better than the alternative. Really? The alternative, folks, is heaven. And if we encounter death, or when we encounter death, to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. This world is not our home. It has nothing to give us. Not anything that comes close to our glory and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:23, Paul said that. What is death? To be with Christ, which is far better. The only thing that mattered to Peter and John was their relationship to God and their knowledge of Him. They understood that the world without Him would be emptiness. It would still be nothing but dung and refuse. That's how Paul described it. But having Christ, they had everything. That is what true Christianity does to men and women. It changes us. It transforms our life. Has what you regard as Christianity changed you? Does it now master you? Do you feel you must tell everybody about what it's done for you? Are you ready to die for it? That's real Christianity. And that's what happens when you truly embraced the gospel. It transformed your life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the miracle of a transformed life. We were, but we're not anymore. And it's all because of you. We cannot take any credit for the transformation that's taking place in our life. In fact, none of this can happen apart from your grace and your mercy. So we praise you and thank you for what you have done for us. And I pray, Father, that these qualities that we've talked about this morning that made these apostles who were cowering in fear after they understood the gospel became bold, assertive, authoritative in their telling the message. Oh, how I pray that we would be examples like Peter and John. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.